the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening. It's good to see you all this evening as we continue our series in Transforming Habits. And as Elise said, we want to hear from each other as well as just speaking from the front, as it were, about our own experiences of prayer. The tricky thing about such habits, such disciplines, is that we're often encouraged to practice them in secret. But that mistakenly means we don't talk about it. Just because we shouldn't make a show about these things doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about them. And hopefully we will find there is merit in sharing and learning from each other this evening as we consider prayer and how that might enrich our own spiritual life and draw us closer to Christ. I don't know about you, but talks about prayer make me feel guilty. I know I should do more of it. It's a bit like, you know, dental flossing or vitamins, things that you know you should do, but you never really get around to it. So when somebody asks you, you say, yeah, I know I should. And talks about prayer make me feel like that. As I was thinking about this and writing this talk, I was thinking, what a hypocrite to stand up here and talk about this when prayer is something that I don't find easy. I'm not standing here as an expert in prayer, but only want to draw our attention to a few points in the Bible to encourage us in the habit of prayer, so we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not holding myself out or anybody else who's going to be up at the front as an expert, merely to encourage us to be faithful in what God has given us the privilege of doing. I know I should do more. I know I get easily distracted. I know that I just get on with life, paying a bit of a token nod towards the importance of prayer. And if I'm honest, it's probably because I don't actually see the end of the discipline. I just see the discipline. I just see the labour. But I don't see the freedom that that labour brings. In prayer, we can experience the freedom of access to God, the one who created the universe, the one who has saved us and redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And if we could get a greater sense of that, I'm sure those who pray frequently and fervently are those who have a sense of that access and that freedom. In our tradition, prayer is so often a co-labouring with God, a working with God for the things we want to see him do and his purposes in this world. But prayer as a discipline is somehow different to that, I think. Prayer as a discipline is about an engagement with God, a relationship and a conversation that is about more than the things of the day, the work of the gospel. Prayer is often accompanied by some of the disciplines we've already heard from in the previous weeks, fasting and silence, maybe what you might think of as disciplines of abstinence, giving things up. But prayer is a discipline of engagement, where we engage with God, both in his work and also just in relationship with him. Psalm 63, I think, talks about David's passion for God and his desire to spend time with God. Listen to these words. David praying, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." And later on in the psalm, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." In the midst of difficult times, David's relationship is all about time with God, thirsting and hungry for him. This evening, we're not going to be looking at all the depths and riches of prayer, merely just an encouragement to consider why pray and how pray, and then what's our experiences of prayer. So just very, very briefly, as we look at this topic of personal discipline of prayer, why pray? Here's a few reasons, I think, in my preparation that call us to prayer. We pray because prayer gives us a fresh renewal of life. Last week, Fran was leading us in a meditation on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who stands, is like a tree that stands by the water, who dwells in the presence of God, nourished by the water of life. Jesus offers the same in John chapter 7. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. David said, I thirst for you. Jesus says, I give you water. Prayer refreshes and renews life. Like a child drawing close to a parent, we're able to draw close to God. Our prayers are not wishful thinking. They're not a petition in the sense of we, the undersigned, demand this of you, God. Our prayer life is a relationship with God. Time spent, child to father. Not a duty, but a joy. One of the things that we did last year, which was probably quite a highlight in the life of our church, was the summer of prayer. We had a month when we all committed to praying through a diary of events and to fasting, if we were able to, on a Thursday. And then at the end of that, beginning of September, we had a day of prayer and fasting. And it was really interesting, the reactions we had from that. One of the common themes we had was, I thought it was going to be awful. I thought it would be really hard to pray for 3 hours when there were sessions over the day. Praying for 3 hours was going to be impossible. But it was amazing. I just came out invigorated and alive and encouraged because of spending time praying. Prayer was an encouragement, not a duty, because we had a sense of drawing close to the Father who loves his people. So we pray because prayer refreshes life. Prayer underlines our dependence on God. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry in Mark, modeled this for us. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, so probably before 6 o'clock in the morning, that sort of time, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, right at the beginning, Jesus himself knew that he should nurture his relationship with the Father. And he made that a habit, to go and do that on his own. People were looking for him. Things needed to be done. You need to be out here, Jesus. What are you doing? Jesus made it a priority to pray and draw close to his Father. His own dependence upon God. If he needed to do it, how much more do I need to do it? How much more might we need to do it? So we pray because it refreshes. We pray because we're dependent. And we pray because we together engage in God's work. Prayer changes things. Prayer is not just wishful thinking or hopefulness. From Abraham's negotiation with God over Lot and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, through to Jesus, who is actually negotiating with God. If it is possible, take this cup away from me, Jesus says. Jesus wants change. Is there another way? Even Jesus sees that change is possible and is prepared to talk to the Father about that. Paul pleads that the thorn may be removed from his side. Whatever that thorn is, he pleads it's taken because he believes that God can change things. All three, Abraham, Jesus, Paul, are engaging with God because they believe that things will change because of prayer. In our previous habits, we've focused on things that maybe enable us to listen to God, to draw close to him, to pay attention to his presence. In prayer, we're in conversation with God. It's an expression of love, an expression of grace. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration Discipline, emphasizes this sense of empathy, this love and connection that goes on. And actually, he says that our lack of prayer is often not a lack of faith, but a lack of compassion. If we really stepped into Jesus' shoes, he says, we would find ourselves praying. I can find it easier to pray for a situation I know better. And I'm sure that's true for all of us. When I'm informed, when I'm in a relationship with people, and I sense God's passion for what's going on. We engage with God's work in God's world. So just very, very briefly, before Pam comes and tells us a little bit about her experience of engaging in prayer, how does the Bible outline that we might pray? Well, Matthew 6, verses 5 and 7 is probably one of the well-known passages when Jesus says this: "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." How pray? Pray without showiness. Go to your room, close the door, not babbling. Be more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. Just get on with it. Don't worry about the show. Just do it. Pray persistently. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about the widow in a parable and how she persistently nags at a judge to get justice. When something matters, we talk about it. We persist. We're determined. Just as in David's psalm, thirsty, longing, desiring, prayer is a reflection of our passion. So as we pray, let's pray with determination. And maybe we think prayer is just to be done on our own, but actually in Acts chapter 4, the disciples in the early church prayed together for the encouragement of many. They prayed for boldness to speak clearly the gospel. Having faced persecution, together they were encouraged to speak boldly the word of God. Learning to pray with others takes time. Prayer Thursdays, you may be aware of, 45 minutes, morning and lunchtime, and people gather to pray in this church, for the work of this church, for work further afield. And I personally have found that enriching. Praying for 45 minutes, I found challenging to start with. Nobody sort of saying, "Let's pray for this now," or talking about the news, "Let's just pray about this." I found that challenging. But I found it encouraging as 45 minutes now flies past, as I listen to the conversation with God of different people. As we build on each other's thoughts, as we hear the Spirit prompt us, praying together gives me encouragement. And I guess for others, from what they say on that meeting, them also. So let's not be showy, let's be determined, let's pray for encouragement, and let's be Christ-centered. As you look through the prayers of Paul in the letters, he's always praying for people to know more of Christ. To know more of Christ in their lives, to become more like Christ, to know the power of Christ, to know the fullness of Christ, to know the grace of Christ. I'm sure Paul prayed about, you know, the tides and ships and getting to places on time and health and so on. I'm sure he was concerned about those things. But the prayers that he wrote down were prayers that were Christ-centered, seeing people grow in Christ. So the discipline of prayer is not just about the work of God, but about our relationship with God. And as we come to him in silence, meditation, in times of fasting maybe, we pray in order to enrich and engage in a relationship with God. We've got plenty of resources, probably more than we know what to do with. Prayer letters, prayer cards, prayer chains, prayer Twitters, prayer whatever. Imagination. Use your imagination to pray as the Spirit leads. We have each other's experience to learn from. And I've asked Pam, and she's agreed to come and just share with us a little bit of her own experience of prayer. And then we will share amongst ourselves. Pam. On the long walk from Jerusalem to Jericho.
I don't really approve of people who stand up here and either apologise or make excuses, but I have struggled all day with a cough and a cold and a cough, and I'm not quite sure how everything's going to come out, but please be patient with me. I was not brought up in a Christian family, but I was sent to Sunday school fairly early on. I was taken by my friends, who got brownie points for taking me, And that's how it all started. And so I didn't know what it was like to pray at my mother's knee, as it were, nor even to pray in the family. And then I didn't have a family of my own, so family prayers never played a very big part, or it played no part at all in my early life. But I've never been in any doubt about the importance of it. And of course, I've never been in any doubt, as I've watched families and children growing up, how important it is for a family to nurture their children in prayer, right from the word go. I don't know where the tag comes from, but you've heard it, haven't you? The family that prays together stays together. I've never been in any doubt about the importance of prayer, and I have only to think of Jesus and his need, and as we've heard from Clive, Paul, and the way he prayed for the churches that he ministered to. If those two thought it was so important, then who am I not to do so? What about my prayer life? Well, I haven't found it... Well, I better say, first of all, I've joined Clive's club. I'm no expert whatsoever. But I have not found it difficult to talk to God. But I'm a talkative person anyhow, so it does come a bit naturally. But even so, even in my private prayers, and certainly I think it should be true in, of our services, we must always remember with reverence and respect the one that we're talking to. I think evangelicals have got rather casual about it all, you know. We pray to the Lord, we slip into prayer so quickly, but we do have to remember who it is we're praying for. I was brought up about one item that was absolutely sacrosanct, and I think some of the older people here will grin back at me. The QT. You must have your QT first thing in the morning. QT? Quiet time. At least 20 minutes of Bible reading and prayer. Absolutely essential for the growth of the Christian. We were told that as teenagers. And I shall always remember one of the many house parties that I led of teenage girls through the years. One of the adults there was talking about prayer, and she said, "I wake up," she said, "and I say, I love my master, I will not stay in bed, and I hop out." Well, that's one way of doing it, I suppose, but it's not one I've ever practiced, I must confess. I found praying when I was busy not easy, and surely in life as it is today, that is one of the problems. Where do we fit it in? A teacher for over 30 years, the mornings were difficult to get up, the evenings I was usually exhausted. But finding time was essential. and I have found that whenever you pray, whenever you find the time, whenever you fit it in, if it can't be a lengthy one, then short bursts, at odd times in situations that you can find yourselves a little bit of peace and quiet. That's what I've done in the past. And but we should give time to it, obviously. I should have given much more time to it when I was working. And what's more, I wasn't a very disciplined prayer either. I would settle for prayer and wait for ideas to come into my head. And that wasn't always very satisfactory. And of course, during the day, there's the other aspect of prayer, and this is something that I have treasured over the years, the arrow prayer. In moments of during the day, something happens and it doesn't go wrong, thank you, Lord, or you need an extra help because you're in a difficult situation, please help, Lord. Those prayers go to God, I'm sure, as well as the others. But if one isn't praying regularly, and if one isn't being as prayerful as one could be, then inevitably guilt slips in. But let's remember, it doesn't depend on us. I had to learn that lesson. The Lord knows all about things. We don't have to work ourselves up in order to be praying. We have to let the Lord, as we've been hearing, minister to us and share with him and build that relationship. But of course, now I'm retired, of course, I've got all the time in the world, haven't I? But I find I've got a bigger responsibility to use the time and the opportunities that I've got as they come. And so gradually I realise the value of a daily prayer list. I've composed it myself. It involves friends and relations, members of the house group, lots of Belmont topics, local Christian work, further afield Christian organisations, missionaries, and persecuted Christians. I pray daily for them. And prayer requests from other agencies that are that issue prayer lists, and then the world. And when you get there, you just don't know what to ask for, do you? You just do not. Lord, please, where do I start? But I have found that a very good discipline, and each day I go through it. Mind you, it also reminds you how quickly the weeks go. You think, praying for so-and-so? No, not already. only seemed to be yesterday I was praying for them last. And then, of course, you can be in contact with the people you're praying for, and you can apply for fresh updates for some of those that are you don't see very often. But it isn't always easy. And I'm so grateful that Paul wrote these words. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And sometimes that's all we're left with. There's a particular need and we just don't know what else to say. And we don't have to. I must confess that I think shorter prayers rather than longer ones sometimes, I mustn't say more effective, I don't know how the Lord takes them, but we don't have to badger the Lord. If there's something we desperately want, then it's a continuing thing. I found myself sometimes, you know, working at it, and you just have to say, Lord, so-and-so, help. And I'm sure he answers that prayer as well as any of the lengthy ones. He knows our needs. He knows us. And he loves us. But it has been a blessing to pray with others. It started at university in the Christian Union prayer meeting. That was my first real experience of praying in a group. Then, as I grew up, the church I belonged to had an evening prayer meeting for an hour once a week. I joined that. And then, of course, as we've already heard, the one on Thursday. I don't always want to get up and appear at the boiler room at 7:30 in the morning, but I never regret it. Small group praying with one or more people, I have found a great blessing, and I find more and more that I'm involved. And of course, there was the occasion when, in those days, you were put into a triplet. I found myself with two other people, and that was a great blessing over the years. The intimacy of sharing, and of course, there's the other arrangement, the links. The intimacy of sharing and of being able to be who you are and what you are and let other people whom you trust know what your needs are. It's always a help to pray with others. And then there have been, over the years, two books. The early one from many years ago, which was the standard on prayer for quite some time, was O. Hallisby's prayer. But more recently, that splendid book, I remember getting so excited about it, Philip Yancey's prayer, Does It Really Matter? And those have been books that have helped me. But I have found one difficulty. It's easy to say thank you to God. It's more than easy to say, please God, will you do so and so and so and so if it's your will. But I do find it difficult to praise. I don't always find the right words, not even when I'm praying on my own or certainly when I'm praying with a group. But I find that I have to use Bible passages or the Psalms to help me really get at what praise is all about. That important part of prayer where we really acknowledge who God is. And also, of course, using Bible words and turning them into prayer. Well, just to finish, I have to confess that prayer is still a mystery. The God of the universe is interested in me. I'm a mere dot on this planet. I'm smaller than that. It's amazing, isn't it? And then I cling to what Jesus says about prayer and about my Heavenly Father and his concerns for me. I usually address in my prayers God the Father, but I suppose there's no reason why I shouldn't address it. It seems more natural, doesn't it, to talk to the Father rather than to Jesus, but either will do. And I do know that God answers prayer. Sometimes it takes a long time, and as we have to admit, sometimes apparently the answer is no. But it is a two-way traffic, and I know God speaks to one when one prays. The ideas that have popped into my heads, the help I've been given when I've been given talks of any sort, I know he has been there, helping me and speaking to me and showing me what to say. We don't often know how God answers prayer. We pray for things, especially abroad. Every day release prayer list comes up, and it's another sad story about persecuted Christians, and I weep as I pray. But I don't know, just that one family I've asked to pray for at that one occasion, what has happened? But I add my prayers to all the others who are praying and trust that God will answer. I sleep in a bedroom in a Victorian house which has still got its fireplace. And over the fireplace is a nice wide mantelpiece. And on the mantelpiece I have a plaque given to me some little while ago by a friend. And as I sit in bed, I can look at it morning and evening, and it's been a great blessing. It comes from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. And in simple language it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done.